comes forward. Chad is a good friend of mine. You know what? When we first met, we were hanging out. We had similar friends. We were telling stories. You know, this world we live in is very small. Okay, like we all know each other's friends. We're like, you were at that meeting. I was at that meeting. We're laughing, and you know. But then I knew that he was my friend. Where that night at worship at this conference we were doing together, the first time we ever ministered, really met. And that night at the conference, worship busted out. People were dancing. A dude does a bat flip off a stage. I mean, like, it was a crazy meeting, right? And he turns to me and he goes, watch this. And he grabs a water bottle and runs out and starts whipping water. Like, and he goes, they're going to love it. Watch this. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to make sure he's my friend for a long time. And so we're just so blessed to call him friend, and to have him here for the first time in Maine. And now you all know him. At Maine, meet Chad. Chad, meet Maine. And now no one will be skeptical when we invite him back. And you're like, well, who's this Chad guy? Now you know. And you're all going to come running every time we have him frequently. So stretch out your hands, Father. We thank you for Chad. We thank you for our friend. And we just ask you, Lord, Lord, that you'd pull the deep mysteries and stories and experiences and deposits and impartations that are upon his life for his community, that we would never be the same. We honor him and thank you for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jamie, thank you so much. Yes, the water. Just, you know. I mean, you know, it's fun. It's just fun to just, hey, there you go. Okay, here it comes. You guys ready? Right on cue. Oh my gosh. Man, it was a great weekend, and Friday night was just a phenomenal night. Friday night was, you know, it's just good when you're in meetings where you get wrecked as well, and I got wrecked. So, you know, we were born for worship. You know, it's just Jesus. So, oh man, I was just hearing the Blitztronica, and I was reminded of Winnie Banoff. I did a conference with her in New Zealand. I don't know why I'm sharing the story, but you know, I have the microphone, and I guess I'll just go for it. But we're speaking at this conference, and we're, you know, ending. It's like midnight or something like that, and we're walking out, and we're in the foyer, and she goes, "You're a dead man. You're a dead man." And that's, you know, that's my last name, Deadman. So it's like, and so I'm like, yeah. And she goes, "Get on the ground." And she has chalk, and she outlines me, and she says, "And now Jesus is inside of you, you've been resurrected." And she has me come up, she goes, "Look, there was a dead man once there, and now he's alive," and all stuff. And anyways, I don't know why, I just kept on thinking about that from Winnie. She is just so, she's awesome. And I used to work for a surf company called Hurley, and there was this guy from Jamaica, and he'd be like, "Oh, it's Chad, dead to the world, man." That's my Rastafarian accent. That was horrible. But I would just be like, he's prophesying over me. Dead to the world. Anyways, so good to be with you guys. You could turn to John 13, and we'll bounce around a couple of different places of scripture. But I'm going to talk about community. I'm going to talk about relationships. I'm going to talk about friendships. This is something that I have a huge value in, absolutely love. John 13, verse 34. "I give to you a new commandment, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So when we talk about covenant, usually we think about our covenant with God, right? And we think about covenant in the areas of marriage. And, you know, back in the Old Testament, the business partners would come together and they would make covenant. They would make a business deal and they would kill a lamb and they would hold hands and they would walk through the blood of the lamb on the ground. And that's a serious business you know, partnership. And you know, covenant is a big deal to God. It's a big deal to us. You need to have at least two parties to have covenant. You need to have two parties that say yes to have covenant. And when you have somebody like blowing up the relationship with God, you know, they're blowing up the bridge. They're blowing up the covenant they've made with God. Like, we're sending them prophetic words. We're sending them to Tenacious Love. We're, you know, like, we're trying to communicate, don't blow up that bridge, right? And when someone's having problems in their marriage, we're like, okay, hey, we know some amazing marriage counselors. We're, you know, why don't you guys go on a date night and we'll watch the kids? Well, we're thinking of creative ways to scream and communicate, don't blow up that bridge. But why is it in the areas of friendships, oh, that person talked behind your back, that person stabbed you in the back, you should probably go find another friend. Why are we okay with you blowing up that bridge? Like, you weren't meant to have BFFs for a season. You weren't meant to share your life with someone, you know, share your dreams with someone, laugh together, cry together, stay up late at night together, and then something happens that kind of blows up the relationship, and it's like, okay, I got to go repeat the process. You were meant to have friendships that last for eternity. Yes, there we go. And this is a very generalized statement. Like, just understand that. Like, this is a very generalized statement. But what would the world say about the church? They can't get along. They can't agree on anything. They shoot their wounded. And we're called to model a love in the church that's never been seen before. A love that doesn't come from emotions, a love that doesn't come, you know, just, you know, for a season, a love that comes from the one who is love. Like, I know this might, you know, trigger some of the evangelists in the room, but can we just forget for a moment about loving the world? Like, what if we just focus on how we're called to love one another? And actually, that will release one of the greatest harvests we've ever seen in the world if we actually love one another really well. And so what is this love? You know, Jesus talks about it in John 15. The greatest manifestation of love is that you lay down your life for your friends. It's the greatest manifestation of love is that you lay down your life for your friends. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus lived out that message. You know, I believe when he died on the cross, he had me in mind. He had you in mind. But I think when that nail is getting deeper and deeper, he started thinking about his best friends. He started thinking about the guys that he did life with, James, John, and Peter. The guys that he had fish tacos with, the guys that he slept in caves with. Like he had equity, he had life experience. I mean, let's just think for a moment the human side of Jesus when he's going up to the cross. Like, you know, before the cross, you have the Last Supper, and that's what he even says. Like, we sometimes read the red letters of Jesus, and like, that's God. But the red letters of Jesus, where he's at the Last Supper, and he looks at Peter and says, even you are going to deny me. Like, just the emotional side of you knowing, like, with a word of knowledge that your best friend's going to blow up the relational bridge, all the equity that you had. And then he's going up to the cross. He's carrying the cross, and he sees a mob of people around Peter. And this mob of people are going, hey, didn't we see you hanging around Jesus? Aren't you one of his best friends? Haven't you been doing life with this guy? And Peter's like, no, you're confusing me with someone else. I have never done life with this guy. We do not have any equity. We do not have a heart connection. You're confusing me with someone else, and the rooster's crowing. Like, that's a bummer moment for Jesus, right? It's his best friend. What does Jesus do in his first act as resurrected Jesus? Sees Mary and says, sorry, Mary, can't talk to you. I need to go and see my friend Peter. His first act is restoration of a friendship that was blown up before he left the planet. So he goes and gets Peter, and Peter was like, I went back, you know, he, even though he had all the clues in the world that Jesus was going to be resurrected, he goes back to his old life, and he's like, hey, you know, that was a pretty crazy time we had there, but I guess I'm going to go back to fishing. And then he sees Jesus on the banks of you know, the sea, and he's like, are you kidding me? I get a shot at reconciliation with my best friend, and he jumps out of the boat and swims to Jesus. I mean, it's an amazing moment of Jesus restoring Peter to be the rock of the church, and you know, and you know, praying for him for that whole deal. That's awesome. But it was this whole deal of friends being reconciled together. Like, there is something that you need to understand in the ingredients of relationships and covenant. That one of the greatest ingredients, not the greatest or the only, but one of the ingredients is inconvenience. There's something about inconvenience where when we say yes in the middle of inconvenience, through inconvenience, when we say yes to relationship, it begins to build equity in the relationship. It begins to build value and a priority of the relationship. Like, I thought I knew what love was when I was dating my wife. And then we were engaged. And then our first year of marriage. And now we'll be celebrating 13 years of marriage. And I have a whole, like, yeah, it's amazing. Yes. But then there's, like, people I meet that have been married, like, 40 years. And it's like, man, they just, like, have a whole other definition of love. Because they've been saying yes to one another for 40 years. Like, I love suddenlies. I love suddenlies. But there's something about time where you can't get from suddenlies. Like, there's something so valuable about time that you can't speed up. And I have friends in my life that I've had since my junior high years. You know, like almost 25 years I've been friends. And there's something about that that I don't get from, like, people that I've been friends with for a year or two. You know, there's an equity. There's a whole list of suddenlies. Like, I love the suddenlies because those are memorial stones. The memorial stones are amazing. There's something about equity in the relationships. Like, we're called to have relationships that last way beyond decades. I mean, I love being a part of Bethel Church and watching these guys run together. Like, Bill and Chris, you know, have been running together for decades. They would sit in Weaverville. Bill was a pastor of 200 people, and they would just, like, they would sit, they would scrape pennies together and get ice cream for the families, and then they would dream, like, man, one day we want to have a school ministry that's raising up 100 world changers. And they kind of, like, went past that. But it was a dream that they had together where they were just doing life and they were, you know, just going, hey, let's go change the world together. And Danny Silk came out with a book called Culture of Honor, and I would go to, you know, churches, and they would read that book, and the pastor would be like, hey, we had a staff retreat, and after reading the Culture of Honor, we all, you know, took a vote, and we discovered I'm an apostle, and our senior associate's a prophet, so man, that works well. But we need a pastor. So they would ask me, like, do you know any unemployed pastors, like Danny Silks, wandering the halls of Bethel Church that we could hire? And I go, well, you should probably check your local butcher shop, because that's where Danny Silk probably is. Yeah, in Weaverville, Chris Valentin was a mechanic. Danny Silk was a butcher. Charlie Harper, who runs all of our buildings and everything, he was a real estate agent. And they all just hung out in Weaverville. Like, will you actually just pour into Danny Silk the butcher for like 15, 20 years before he ever becomes Danny Silk the pastor? I remember graduating first year of school ministry in 2002, and Bill was telling us, hey, what are your expectations? What do you want to see when for those that are going on to second year? And people start saying, I want to travel with you more, Bill. I want to get to know you more. I want to travel with Chris and, you know, all stuff. And the Lord speaks to me and says, Chad, look to your left and right. Look to the person behind you. That's tomorrow's Bill and Chris. Start now. And those people were like Chris Overstreet, you know, Joaquin Evans. Like, we just hung out together. I'll never forget, there is this friend of mine who was in first year, and I was in second year, and Joaquin was in first year, and I had a roommate. His name's Bobby Brown, not the Bobby Brown that was married to Whitney, but anyways, Bobby was a character, and my roommate was crazy. Like, he came from Humboldt, and like, we were the odd couple, you know? Like, I'm a surfer from Southern California. He's from Humboldt, which is Northern California. That's, like, kind of the marijuana, like, mecca of the world, you know? Anyways, it's an interesting place. And you have some interesting people that come out of there. And so when Bobby, you know, met me, like, he was going to be my roommate for college. Like, I was going to meet the guy for the first time. And he had wool socks. It's summertime. It's like August. It's 110 degrees outside. He had wool socks like up to his, you know, calves with the Tevas, like the, you know, the little, you know, river shoes or whatever those things are. And then he's got like a Mexican poncho. And then he's got board shorts, like swimming trunks. And that's that. And I'm meeting him at Sunday morning church. Like, this is his attire for Sunday morning. And it was a match made in heaven. And we saw crazy stuff. Like, we went to Mexico once. Well, we went to Mexico several times. But one of our trips to Mexico, me and Joaquin were leading this, you know, outreach, this open-air kind of outreach deal. And it started raining, and we had all the sound equipment. And they told us, hey, if it keeps raining, we're going to have to shut this down. We have about 100 school ministry students. We're not getting much of a response because it's raining, so there's not that many people out. And so we're praying for the rain to stop. We're like preaching through, you know, like kind of just like, hey, we're gonna plow through this, and we're just gonna continue to preach the gospel. And Bobby has that look in his eye, and he says, give me the microphone. And he gets on the microphone, and he says, you wanna know our God's real? I'm gonna prove to you that our God's real. We're gonna count to three, and the rain's gonna stop, and Jesus is gonna cause the rain to stop. If he doesn't cause the rain to stop, we will pack everything up here, and we will deny that Jesus is Lord. But I'm like, okay, here we go. Like, we didn't have a talk about this beforehand. Like, me and Joaquin, like, you know, we're elbowing each other, like, oh my gosh, he's going for it. Like, this is amazing. And so he just counts to three, and he says, in the name of Jesus, rain stop. And the rain stops, the clouds part, and the moon shines. And then he throws me the microphone and says, your turn. And I'm like, yeah, I'm batting cleanup. Let's do this thing. So I just start saying, you know our Jesus is real. Like, come here if you want to know, you know, like a real God. It's Jesus. And all these people start coming out of the bars, and prostitutes start to get saved. A witch coven gets delivered of about 30 witches. And we started seeing people get healed of cancer. There's a guy, a tumor the size of like a baseball on his back, fully dissolves. Guy gets up out of a wheelchair. One of our students almost got stabbed by a pimp because all the prostitutes were getting saved. And yeah, those are all good problems, you know. Like, and then I started seeing people in hotel rooms, like they were watching what was happening in, like, you know, the fourth story, fifth story. And so I looked at this lady in the fourth story, and I said, "Ma'am, in the fourth story, can you hear me? You're wearing like a red shirt. Wave your hands if you can hear me." She starts waving her hands, and I'm like, "You were in a car accident 4 months ago, and you have pain in your neck and in your upper back. Wave your hands if that's true." And she starts waving her hands. And I said, God's healing you right now. And also, he is healing your brother. Your brother is in a mental institution. He attempted suicide. And God is touching your brother right now. And I said, take the power of God. And she starts like doing this. And then she flies backwards. Thank God, not forwards. And so she flies backwards. She kind of gets up. And I'm like, you know, wave your hands if all the pain's gone. Like, check it out. She starts waving her hands like really crazy. And I said, do you want to know Jesus? And she's like waving her hands, going crazy. And then I notice all the other people in the hotel rooms that are listening are starting to wave their hands. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to do an altar call. And so I'm in the middle of doing an altar call for all these people in hotel rooms from the stage. And then suddenly my spirit just like erupts. And I just go, stop, like that, behind me. And what happened was the head witch over this coven, she wasn't too happy that, you know, she's losing all of her disciples. So she jumped up on the stage with a knife. I don't know if she's going to stab me or the translator, But my spirit just like erupted, and I go, stop. She drops the knife on the stage. She goes running through. This is in Tijuana, like near Revolution Street. She's running through the street, and a cop car like slams right in front of her, and they throw her in the back of the cop car, and we don't see her again. So that was fun. So, but I mean, like, we'd see these crazy miracles together and everything, but also we just had fun together. We ate ice cream together. We watched movies together. Like, me and Bobby got season passes snowboarding. And Bobby, yeah. That's right. And, you know, we were young college students, and so his windshield wipers didn't work for a season, so the windshield would freeze, and we'd put our snowboard goggles on, and I would be hanging out the door, I'd be hanging out the window, and he'd hang out the other window, and I would tell him, hey, you're kind of going off to the right a little bit, like, go over here, and we just did life together. He's a realtor now, he's a broker, and he lives just down the street from me. You know, and we lived apart for about a good 8 years, you know, but we've been doing life together since 2002, like, you know, and I was telling you about this guy in first year, his name's Nate, he's a doctor now in Hood River. We just did a family, you know, our families got together for vacation this summer, but he was dating his now wife. And he asked me on a Friday night, and it was raining out, and it's snowing on the pass in the Cascade Mountains. And he says to me, hey, my wife's being dropped off in Medford, Oregon. She's going to the University of Oregon in Eugene, and she's getting dropped off. Will you come with me? I've got no one to go with me. And I said, I only go with you if Bobby goes. You know, like if he's in, I'm in. You know, like, you know, I started thinking, you know, there's three chords, it's not easily broken, and all stuff. No, I wasn't thinking of that kind of, like, spiritual. I was just like, hey, we love hanging out together. And so if Bobby's in, I'm in. And it was like 8 o'clock, very spontaneous, 8 p.m. We're not going to get to Medford until, like, 11, and we're not going to get home until, like, 2 a.m. I'm like, yeah, let's do it. So we're, like, having a blast. We're encountering Jesus on the way, on the drive, and we get into Medford. And, his girlfriend's about 15 minutes away. We stopped it off at the gas station. And me and Bobby are getting, like, some Gatorade, getting some candy bars, something, whatever 21-year-olds eat. And this guy comes in, and he is cussing up a storm, smells horrible, like just reeks of alcohol. And he is cussing up a storm that no one is picking him up. He's trying to get to this bowling alley, and he's hitchhiking. And Bobby's got that look in his eye, and I know what that look looks like. And I'm like, Bobby, we can't give this guy a ride. Like, it's Nate's car. It's not even our car. It's not even our decision. Like, Nate would have to give us the green light. And Bobby's like, all right. And he asks Nate, and Nate's like, well, if you drop me off at the spot that I'm supposed to meet my girlfriend, then, yeah, you go ahead and take him. Chad, you drive. And I'm like, oh, dang, here we go. So me and this guy, he's in the passenger seat. Bobby's in the back seat. And I'm, like, looking in the rear view mirror, and Bobby's like this in the back seat, like, oh my gosh, you know, like, he's just so excited, and he knows that God's about ready to do something. And I'm like, well, Bobby, you know, he's got the expectation. I'm like, I might as well lean into the Lord to see what he wants to do. And so I have this vision that I see this tool belt, and I'm like, man, what's up with this tool belt? And so I said, hey, you know, sometimes I hear God's voice, and I just see this tool belt. And he goes, wow, I design tool belts, like, I make tool belts, and I'm in construction. And I said, yeah, is there something going on with your spine? They're like, did you injure your spine or something with construction? He goes, yeah, I fell off a second-story building and hurt my spine. I've been out of work for the last 2 years. And I go, okay. And then we get to this bowling alley, and he just smells so bad of alcohol. He's really, really drunk. And so I said, hey, can we pray for you? So we start praying for him. The presence of God comes in. And I start getting words of knowledge about stuff that happened to him when he was 5 and when he was 7 years old. And he just starts, the father just crashes into the car, and he ends up getting set free of some things. Like, God starts healing him emotionally of a few things. But he starts shaking so violently that he breaks the chair, breaks the seat. It comes off of the tracks. And then the spirit of addiction lifts off. He pulls out 3 packs of smokes, says, I don't need these anymore. He gets instantly sober. And then we pray for the Holy Spirit to crash in. He gets like filled with the Spirit. And he's like, oh my gosh, I feel like I'm drunk, but it's not the same, you know? And I'm like, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. Ends up like rededicating his life to the Lord. And that's what happens when friends hang out together. But I moved in 2005. You know, I moved down to Southern California, and I was concerned, like, man, I've got this amazing community. I have this amazing, you know, like these amazing friends. What's going to happen? And there's inconvenience, right, where you have to have intentionality, where we would, you know, like talk on the phone all the time. We would, you know, like plan things together. Chris Overstreet would do these schools of evangelism, and he would say, hey, I want you to come and speak. And I said, well, I'll come on one condition. If you're bringing your wife, Julia and I will come, and we need to do at least 2 date nights. You know, I love, like, the ministry, but, man, I'm doing life with you. Let's go do life together. You know, just being intentional and just like, hey, we're not living in the same city, but let's do life together. So what does that look like? Building equity, making sure that equity is strong in our relationships, that I'm investing in those relationships. And you know, I'll go to conferences, and I'll move in the prophetic, and I'll call out sometimes, like, 2 people, you know, 2 guys, 2 girls. I'm like, oh, there's a David Jonathan anointing on you guys. And you'll see them with their eyes closed, like, God, I'm not Jonathan, right? Like, I'm David. I'm David in this relationship. And Jonathan gets such a bad rap, you know? Like, I've heard so many messages on David having the attributes of Jesus and Joseph, and rightly so. Like, that's all, like, that's amazing. But Jonathan had this deal of John 15:13, that he gave his life for his friend. He laid down his life for his friend. Let's just look really quick at 1 Samuel 18. Verse 1, when David had finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan committed himself to David and loved him as much as he loved himself. Saul kept David with them from that day on and did not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself. Then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. So let's just look for a moment on the perspective of Jonathan, like his identity. Like, from birth, he is the prince. He is next in line to be king. He's having teachers and all these different mentors, like groom him to be the best king, to set him up for success. He's having meals with his dad, Saul, like, hey, you know, son, this is what I've learned, how to carry myself as king. This is something I had, like, this was a hard revelation I had to learn. Like, you know, and he was grooming him to be the best king. And this robe, whoever wore this robe, it communicated to all those that see wearing this robe, you are next in line to be king. And he sees David kill Goliath, and he's like, oh, wow, like this anointing that I've been cultivating, stewarding, this call, this whole place of my identity is not on me, it's on this guy, David. And he takes off the robe and he puts it on David. And see, when God begins to connect your heart with friends, when God begins to connect your heart with people, it breaks off envy, jealousy, comparison. When I was engaged, I asked God, God, give me a revelation on marriage. Give me a revelation on marriage. And I had a dream. I had a dream that I was walking around heaven, and I saw this angel, and he was writing about my life. And this angel, you know, is writing, like, November 18th, Chad saw 10,000 people get healed in Brazil and 10,000 people saved in India on November 18th. And I go, whoa, no, you got your facts wrong. Julia was in Brazil and I was in India. And he starts laughing. He goes, no, you don't understand. Up here, when we see you guys as one. And it was this whole revelation on marriage of, I have to have the spirit of stupid not to empower my wife to step into her calling, because when she stepped into her calling, I step into my calling. But we don't need to restrict that to marriage. It's covenant. Like we're running together, me and my friend, like his breakthrough is my breakthrough. And so Jonathan had this place of like, oh God, this alliance, this friendship that you're forming and creating in our hearts is perfect. Like I am like the perfect guy to set David up for success. I have a wealth of knowledge, of wisdom, of how the kingdom of Israel works. Like I'm going to be able to help David. And me and him were one. Like his breakthrough is my breakthrough. But there was inconvenient times. As you look at in 1 Samuel 20, verse 30, then Saul became angry with Jonathan and shouted, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." That's pretty intense. That's what'd you say about my mama? What is he trying to do there, right? He's trying to give his son, like he was trying to cause an emotional reaction. "Don't I know that you are siding with Jesse's son to your own shame and to the disgrace of your mother? Every day Jesse's son lives on earth, you and your kingdom are not secure." So he's trying to give his son the wrong kind of a generational inheritance because he had an opportunity, Saul had an opportunity for his kingdom to be established forever. Where, you know, you had the Philistines around him and his army, and you know, he's like, "Well, I've got Samuel coming, the ace in up my sleeve. I've got the prophet," and then Samuel's late, you know, a prophet's never late, and he's like, "Oh, now this fear of man, this man pleasing deal is coming, he's uncomfortable," and he's like, "Oh, I know how to get rescued out of this feeling, out of this situation. I'll sacrifice some cows. I'll sacrifice." Then that's going to manipulate God. And that's when Samuel shows up and goes, "Bummer, this was your opportunity for your kingdom to be established forever." And so he's like, "Son, this is your opportunity for your kingdom to be established forever." And Jonathan's like, "You're right, Dad. That's why I'm choosing David." This is definitely a sozo moment for Jonathan. You know, you read on and it says, "Now send him here to me and he deserves to die." Jonathan answered, verse 32, his father back, "Why is he to be killed? What has he done?" And then Saul threw his spear at Jonathan to kill him. So he knew that his father was determined to kill David. Like, that's a sozo moment. You know, like, where was Jesus when your dad hurled a spear at you? But that was, he loved his dad. He died with his dad. Like, that was very inconvenient. And there's moments in our relationships where maybe there was, you know, inconvenience or we were hurt or, you know, and we're justified in our hurt, but that you would understand, hey, I'm going to move past inconvenience and I'm going to say, yes, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to love. And I'm going to say yes to this relationship. That doesn't mean that you're powerless, you're a doormat. Like, you begin to communicate, hey, this side of the bridge, I'm putting up a construction sign. So I grew up in the church, and I just have such a value for friendships. And I've always had friends in my life and always fought for friends in my life. And my parents were pastors, and I was 10 years old. There was this family that got radically saved. They lost their dad to cancer, and the mom got saved, and she was addicted to painkillers, and she had two sons that were out of the house, and they were, you know, drug dealers and drug addicts, and then she had two sons that were my age. One was my age, and one was a year younger, and their names were Chris and Vinny, and me and Vinny became best friends, and Chris as well, but me and Vinny were like brothers, and when I played basketball growing up, and I surfed, and so when I went on surfing trips or basketball camps, they would stay at my house, even when I wasn't there. They would come over and eat, you know, food, sleep in my bed when I wasn't there. They were like brothers. They were adopted into our family, and we did life together. And when I was 13 years old, they started doing drugs. They got influenced by their brothers, and they'd always offer me, you know, "Chad, let's go get high together." I'm like, no, but I would always hang out with them, and they'd be high, and then I started kind of getting to this place of rebellion, really just angry at God that I was born into this lifestyle, that it wasn't my decision. And I really stepped in this place of rebellion where I was rebelling against, you know, my parents. And I said, you know what, I'll get high with you guys. And then I became like a life of the party. But our friendship still stayed there. You know, like you know, it wasn't very good. We weren't doing good things, but there was stuff happening in our hearts where we were connected. Yep, this is your special speaker. But anyways, so when I was 14 years old, Jesus came into my bedroom and said, "Chad, you're either going to be my best friend or I'm going to hand you over to Satan." Where I saw Jesus, like in the natural, and he said, "You're either going to be my best friend or I'm going to hand you over to Satan." And I had many times, I started, you know, when I was 13, and then when I was 14, I started dealing drugs. And I had a lot of times where I almost died. Like there was another drug dealer guy, and he came with a gun, and the gun jammed. He put the gun to my temple, pulled the trigger, and the gun jammed. There was a different scenario that happened where I almost died. And I knew that God was protecting me. Even though I was living in rebellion, God, like I could feel like God's hand. Like I would see, when I was doing drugs, I would see Jesus in the corner just weeping. And I'd be like, you know what? I'm making my own decisions. Like I was not in a great place. And then Jesus comes to me and I knew, like this was it. Like if I were to deny Jesus now, that hedge of protection would be gone. Like Satan would have full right, not for me just to eat my way through life as a drug addict. Like he would have full right to kill me. And so I just look at Jesus and I said, "Jesus, I want you to be my best friend. I know that you're the only way, truth, and life. Like, I want you to be my best friend." And he comes over and he hugs me, and I just felt like all the rebellion, all the addiction lift off, and I just became a new creation. It was amazing. And when you become a new creation after, like, making some poor decisions as a lifestyle, like, when you become a new creation, not everyone gets the memo, right? And so my parents, like, they had caught me with drugs twice this summer, and my parents were a wreck, and that morning I came to church, and this lady came up to me and says, "You make me sick, you're tearing your family apart, you're addicted to drugs," and she spit in my face. And I looked at her, and I'm like, "What are you talking about? Like, that's my old man, you know, I'm a new creation, I'm so excited about worship," and, you know, that was 12 hours ago. You know, that later that afternoon, my dad calls me up to his room, and he says, "Where is it?" And it was just his birthday, and someone gave him $600. And I stole from my parents quite a bit in this lifestyle. And my dad goes, "Where's the money? Where's the $600? And I didn't take it because, honestly, I didn't know he had it. I mean, if you really want me to be vulnerable and honest, the reason why I didn't take it, but I honestly didn't take it. And so my dad's all, "Where is it?" And then I told him, "I don't know. I didn't take it." And he says, "Well, who would have taken it?" And I'm like, "Well, Vinny was here two nights ago, you know, and me and him both stole from my parents a few times." And so I'm like, "Well, Vinny could have taken it." And he says, "Well, then we're going to Vinny's house." Vinny wasn't there. And he said, "Well, where would he be?" And I'm like, "Well, there's this house that we used to party at all the time." So we go over there. And there's like 20 of my old, you know, friends, like, you know, and we're doing pretty hardcore drugs. I mean, you know, it's pretty intense lifestyle, and we get into fights for fun. So my dad was trying to blow up, this is before he met Danny Silk, this is before, you know, all that stuff. And he knows if he punishes us together, it's going to bond us together. You know, sometimes when you punish teenagers together, like it kind of, you know, makes them a little stronger, and you tell them you can't hang out with them, and it's like puts gasoline on the fire. And so anyways, my dad was trying to blow up the bridge, and he was fighting for his son's life. Maybe not done the best way, but he's fighting for his son's life. So this is what he tells me in the car while I'm looking at Vinny and all of his friends and all of our friends. He says, "Chad, Vinny took that money, and I want you to confront him, and I want you to beat him up." Yeah, I know. This is Pastor Kevin Dedman. So this is like 1995. So just give my dad a little grace. But he was trying to make a point. And I had just gotten saved. Like, you know, I just became a new creation. And you know, the WWJD bracelets were really popular back then. You know, so I'm like, "What would Jesus do? Like, I don't think he would beat Vinny up. So, like, God help me." And so my dad walks over, you know, and there's a lot of underage, like there's a lot of like 16-year-olds, 17-year-olds there. And then obviously I'm 14, Vinny's 14. And he walks over there and he says, "Chad is going to beat Vinny up. If any of you have a problem with that, you can fight my son right now. I don't care if it's all of you." And my dad's like really intense. And I'm like, oh, are you kidding me right now? Like, I'm thinking I'm about ready to be jumped. And they all look at me, all look at my dad, all look at Vinny. And then my dad says, if you're not going to fight my son, you need to leave right now because we have some business to take care of with Vinny. And so they all take off. And then I confront Vinny, and Vinny just starts, you know, weeping, and he starts saying, like, I didn't take that money, and, you know, Kevin, you've been like a father to me, and, you know, all this stuff. Like he, you know, what's going on from Vinny's perspective? Like, he is seeing his spiritual family blow up. He is feeling massive amount of rejection, and he's thinking his brother, his best friend, is throwing him under the bus. So somehow, I don't beat him up, thank God, and we leave, but Vinny's really, really hurt. So the next day, he calls, and he knows that I have very little trust with my dad because of the decisions that I've been making for the last few years. And so he calls my dad, and he says, hey, I want to confess. I took the money, but you need to know that me and Chad took it together. And so my dad hangs up the phone, and he just starts weeping. And he says, the little bit of trust I had with you is now gone. And it really wrecked our relationship for a few years. Now our relationship, you know, is awesome. Like, we wrote a book together, and not just, like, way bigger than a book together. Like, he's one of my best friends. He's amazing. But it really wrecked our relationship for a few years. And it caused anger and hatred towards Vinny, where I'd have dreams about beating him up. I'd have dreams about killing him. And I actually would go, my freshman year of high school, I would go around looking for Vinny to go beat him up. Don't worry, I mean, this is just like a couple months ago. It's not a big deal. And so, sophomore year of high school, I go to this like Christian, you know, the Supertones and Third Day and all these, you know, all these 90s. Remember ska? Anyways, So anyways, I go to this New Year's Eve thing at Knott's Berry Farm, this music park, and then I'm coming home, and I see this car wrapped around a telephone pole. And I'm like, man, whoever was in there, like, not good. And so the next day I go to basketball, and I come home, and they begin to tell me about, my parents say, hey, we need to talk to you in the living room. And they begin to tell me about one of my friends, Bobby, who I collected comic books in the fifth grade, and in the seventh grade, I got him high for the first time. And they began to tell me that Bobby was partying the night before New Year's Eve, and he was doing nitrous and speed, and he was driving. Vinny was in the car. There was another girl in the car I didn't know, and they hit a telephone pole going 80 miles an hour, no brakes. They were doing nitrous and speed. He was driving. The girl was in the passenger seat. And Vinny was in the back seat. And Bobby died. His heart hit the steering wheel and died on impact. Just totally died right there. And Vinny had the nitrous tank in his lap, and it went, hit him in the face, took off most of his face. He punctured his lung. They had to sew his nose back on in the ambulance. And he was in a coma, and his brain was swelling. And so they needed to come out of the coma so that they could treat his punctured lung. He had broken ribs. He had all this stuff. So he was fighting infections. And they said, hey, if he doesn't come out of the coma, because, you know, if they were to treat him within a coma, his brain would swell more and he would die. So they were giving him less than a 10% chance of living. So I went surfing. I said, God, I don't know what to do. So I went surfing because that's like where I hear God's voice the strongest in my life. So I'm like, God, what am I supposed to do? And he says, you know what you need to do. You need to go to that hospital, and you need to forgive Vinny and ask for forgiveness for carrying hatred. And so I went back home, and I said, God, my parents, like, can you take me to the hospital? So I go, and I'm thinking, oh, no, what is Vinny's family going to do? Because they know the strife that's been going on between me and Vinny and Chris. So I show up, and Chris is there, and you know, his mom and his brothers, and they embrace me. And they begin to tell the doctors, hey, this is his other brother. He needs to say goodbye. So the nurses bring me in there, and he's hooked up to all these machines, and he's fighting all these, like, he's got all these different, you know, colors, like, he's fighting infections, and he's in this coma. And I go in there, and I say, Vinny, and suddenly his limbs start going crazy, and he starts freaking out. And the nurse, you know, grabs me and takes me in this other room, and she begins to say, hey, he recognizes your voice, you know, he's responding to your voice. And I'm thinking, yeah, he probably thinks I'm in there to kill him. And so his heart, you know, calms down. He's, you know, he's not flailing around, looking like he's like in a seizure almost. And he calms down, and I like now have this like faith or awareness that he could hear my voice. And I go in there, and it was that moment that I realized beneath all the hate and the anger was love. The reason why there was so much hate and so much hurt, because there was so much love. And I just begin to weep, and I say, Vinny, it breaks my heart to see you like this. You are my brother, and I'm so sorry for carrying hate towards you, carrying anger towards you. I forgive you for falsely accusing me for taking that money from my father. And I ask for forgiveness for carrying hate towards you. And I said, Vinny, it's not too late to know Jesus, to experience Jesus. He's right there. You just run to him. Put your arms around him. Let him put his arms around you and just cry out to him. And tears are coming down his cheeks. So I pray for him. I leave. A couple hours later, we get a phone call, and it's Vinny on the phone. Comes out of his coma. And he tells me, Chad, I heard you in the hospital, and I saw Jesus so far in the distance, and I began to run to him, and I ran what felt like miles, and the moment I got to him, the moment I put my arms around him, the moment my head touched his chest, I came out of the coma. Wow. So this morning, I feel like the Lord's doing two things. He is breathing on this community. He's breathing on this community that you guys put a stake in the ground of modeling love in Maine, modeling love in New England, that you guys would love one another in a way that's never been seen, never been demonstrated, and God is raising up covenant friendships, David and Jonathan's. He's strengthening friendships. He's strengthening bridges in this community. And the other thing he is doing is he is manifesting himself as the God of restoration, the God of reconciliation. And there's friendships, there's relationships in this room where there's been hurt. Like there's these two lies, you know, that we have where it's like right when the hurt happens, oh, you know what? We should just like time heals all wounds. Like just let it simmer for a while. Then you cross over to this other lie like, oh, you just bury the hatchet. Like don't, it's just too weird and awkward to bring it up. It's been too much time has passed by. I'm telling you, today is the day. And I'm going to pray for you, but I also want to pray for creative ways to invite the God of restoration and creative ways for you to communicate to relationships that you're called to run with for life, that you would just communicate, hey, I value this bridge. Bummer, I'm so bummed that it blew up, but I'm going to communicate to you that my side of the bridge is under construction. But it takes two parties. So this is what I'm going to have you do to end the service. I want you to break out your phones. This is the pastor saying, break out your phones in church. I want you to break out your phones and just text quickly somebody that you've been doing life with that you're very thankful. It's like a Jonathan, a David in your life, and just say, you know, whatever you want to say in the areas of, hey, in church, thinking about you, I'm so thankful, so grateful for our relationship. And then when you're done with that, I want you to think of somebody that you have not talked to in 3 months or longer. Maybe it's somebody you haven't talked to in a couple years. Maybe it's a college roommate. Maybe there wasn't something like this crazy thing that blew up the relationship. Maybe you just haven't talked to him in a while, and that you just Facebook message him, text him, whatever it may be, where you just say, hey, thinking about you. Let's like connect. Or maybe there needs to be something of, hey, I forgive you. But also, I just pray for creative ways. Maybe you send someone a letter. Maybe you send someone flowers. Maybe you need to show up at somebody's house. But Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen relationships in this room. Lord, that you would begin to build equity in this community, that you would raise up Jonathan and David's. And the moments of inconvenience, we would understand. This is a moment of reinvesting. This is a moment where we say yes. This is a moment when we move past the inconvenience and we make this relationship a priority. So, Lord, I pray for wealthy people in this room that in Proverbs it says a poor man separates himself from his friends, but a wealthy man has many friends. So, Lord, I pray that we would be rich in the areas of relationships. And that we would be people that invite the God of restoration. I'm just going to release this one last testimony, then I've got to go to the airport. You guys, some of you were at the conference, and I shared about being a junior high pastor, and I saw so many miracles, so many crazy supernatural things with my junior high kids. It was amazing. But that was just one part of it, building a community. And I had this 12-year-old that was such a dynamic leader, and he started blowing up his life, started getting into fights, started just kind of sabotaging relationships. So I call him into my office, and I'm like, dude, what's going on? Like, what's going on in your personal life? Are you hurting? What's happening? And he just breaks down and starts crying and says, my mom and dad got a divorce 9 months ago, and I live with my dad, and not only am I separated from my mom, but my brother and sister live with my mom. And I said, buddy, you are a powerful person. You are a world changer. Your world is your family. So right now, I want us to meet weekly, and I want you to come up with a game plan of how you change the atmosphere of your family. And I said, let's just start with your brother. What's the biggest conflict? He says, the Xbox. And I said, all right, when he comes and visits next weekend, I want you to come up with a game plan with the Xbox. And the next week, he comes in, he goes, wow, I had the best weekend with my brother. When he came over, I had his favorite game in. I had his favorite chair ready, like his favorite chips. And at first he thought like he was gonna be electrocuted or slimed or something. But then like we just had this amazing weekend of bonding. Then like a couple months later, his mom comes up to me and says, man, are you guys getting ready to go to Disneyland or go on like a retreat? Does he need money for something? I'm all, no, why do you ask? She says, well, it's not Mother's Day, it's not my birthday, it's nothing special. He made me a card and wrote 20 reasons why he loves me. And I said, that's your son saying that he wants a heart connection with you. His dad, who wasn't even saved, would pick him up from youth group every now and again. And this is like months in the making. This is a series of suddenlies. His dad comes and picks him up and goes, can I talk to you for a moment? I had one of the worst days of my life a couple days ago, and my son was waiting for me at the living room table when I walked in from work. And he says, Dad, will you sit down? And he began to tell me things. He began to tell me about dreams in my heart that I haven't told anyone. And I just broke down and wept, and my son comforted me. Like, what was that? And I'm thinking, oh, it's the prophetic, but he's not even saved. I probably shouldn't, talk about it. I just said, no, that's your son saying that he loves you. That's your son saying that he wants a deeper relationship with you. So months into this process, he comes in and he just says, Chad, my dad went on a date last night. He just starts getting teary-eyed. And I'm thinking, oh, wow, kid coming out of divorce, new mom, new dad, like we're gonna navigate this together. And I said, it's okay, it's all right. It's all right if there's a new mom that's gonna come into your life that doesn't replace your mom. And he goes, oh, you don't understand. My dad went on a date with my mom last night. And then we just worshiped. We worshiped the most pure worship. In my office, we worshiped the God of restoration. We worshiped the God of reconciliation. And we got to watch his parents fall back in love and then get remarried. Julie and I, my wife and I, we just did a conference in Southern California this last March. And his whole family, his parents, were there at our conference. It's never too late. So Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in the room. Lord, that you would ignite hope, you would ignite faith. Lord, that we'd be powerful people that build strong bridges. And Lord, God of restoration, crash down. Resurrect relationships. Lord, that we would have friendships and relationships that last into eternity.
Talking this morning, and and one of the reasons why I was so excited to have Chad is I wanted to invite Chad to say, Chad, please change our church culture. Please leave a deposit that will forever change our church culture, because I want revival, and that's not a question. We are not a message away from revival. We're not a prophetic word away from revival. We are in the stage and the process right now where God's building a culture. He's building a value system. He's building a belief system. He's building a community that can sustain and steward revival. So would you leave a deposit as something that will cause us to be able to sustain and steward revival in a healthy way, so that it would be a revival and a move of God that would never end, and it would have no drama and no gnarliness could come in and quench what God's going to do in this move. Leave something here that would change our culture. And I just so believe this word of friendship and doing love together and working and pouring into this stuff is just, guys, this is so countercultural to past moves of God and the denominationalism and religion and the culture of church that is just so wounded. Moves of God and people that have come out of them. And this is a new move of culture, of friendship and doing life together that will bring such health and such strength. And this is the culture that is going to watch, you know, this massive drug epidemic. This is going to be the culture that brings people out of the drug epidemic into a family. This culture is going to be the very thing that stewards greater faith. It's going to steward a revival culture. It's going to steward miracles and signs and wonders. You want to know why Bethel Church has been in revival for years and city transformation? It's this message. It's not just a message of faith. Oh, he can. No. We've moved past that. We're now on friendship. How do we stir each other unto good works, you know? It's this message of faith. So I want to bless you. If you, this morning, if you want any prayer, maybe there's even just like a friendship that you're just like this morning, you're just bleeding, your heart is bleeding over, and you need God to move on that. We're going to have ministry teams. Maybe we could add a couple extra ministry teams this morning. And we're going to have ministry teams up here. If you need healing in your body, you need prophetic encouragement, whatever that thing might need, that might be that you need this morning, we want to invite our ministry teams. Come and receive. I want to bless you, and you're rising up, you're lying down, you're coming in, you're going forth. Father, we just bless every person, even those who are driving home today from the conference. Would you bless their drive? Would you bless their travels? I ask you, Lord, that you would just, man, I just ask you, Lord, to move upon every heart here today. And God, we do ask you for a supernatural move of restoration on relationships, on friendships and families. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that even from today, there will be a sudden move. I actually texted someone this morning. This is so cool. Just to encourage her, I texted someone that, like, the Lord, like, really immediately dropped in my heart. I said, hey, I love you. Your friendship means so much to me. And they text me back, and they go, this is so strange. I think someone's wandered, you know, a little bit. And they said, it's so weird, so strange. God put you in my heart this morning. I've been thinking about you today. And so, come on, let's just believe God's going to do this thing. He's going to set it up. He's going to heal things. So, Father, I just bless every person as they go this morning. I ask for a great day of rest, rejuvenation, and I just ask you, Lord, to encourage every relationship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen.